great to be here with all of you today, and I concur with Pastor John as he shared that it is great to be able to experience the presence of God, and I believe that we're seeing more and more of that as we gather together here. I say this, great people make a great church, and for those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Todd, along with my wife Jan. We are the lead pastors here at Eastside City Church, and so we want to welcome everybody that's both here and online today, and I want to wish today all of the mothers a very, very happy and special Mother's Day. Let's give all the mothers a hand here today. Well, I'm excited today to start a series called My Story. And what this is about is I believe that every single one of us in our lives has a story, a journey that we've been on, things that have happened along our path. Some of them have been exciting and wonderful, but we also probably have experienced some challenges and difficulties in our lives. And as we talk about stories, I believe that most of us have a family member who's a great storyteller. Did you grow up with somebody in your family that was just good at telling stories? Maybe it's your dad, maybe it's an uncle, maybe it's your mom, whoever it is, but they're great storytellers. And whether it was around a campfire or a dinner table or another place for conversation, when they began to talk, we leaned in a little bit closer to listen. My grandpa Swisher was that person. You had to watch him because you never could always tell whether each story was completely true or if it was mixed with a little bit of fiction. But it didn't matter because the stories were always captivating to me. He would share details of growing up in farming in North Dakota or working on hydroelectric dams that encompassed the Columbia and Snake Rivers. He spent a lot of his time working. And his favorite pastime that he loved to share about was hunting. He loved to hunt for deer and elk. In fact, on one of his hunting trips, he told us how he had slid down this steep hillside only to find himself face to face with a rattlesnake. Who here would think that was a horrible day? But that was a story he told. However, the best stories that my grandfather told were about our family. And I didn't realize how interesting of a family I had until I became much older. My great-great-grandfather, or his dad, was a cattle rancher in eastern Oregon that in his younger days would drive cattle from the eastern part of the fertile plains of the state down towards Portland to the stockades that they had. Now, if you think that was great or that was wild, my great-great-grandmother was a saloon and hotel owner who served both weary workers and travelers off the Oregon Trail as they migrated from the western or eastern part of the United States to the Oregon area. My grandfather told us that she was a no-nonsense lady who tolerated zero guff, regardless of whether you were a man, a woman, or a child. And here's something interesting. When my son was about 8 years old, he found this piece of wood lying around my grandfather's carport. And he proceeded to drive some nails into it he had found in this nondescript place. It was all fun until my grandfather realized that was a plank that had been part and preserved from my great-grandmother's hotel. Everything was good after that had settled down here. You see, we have to understand that stories are powerful. They inspire us. They educate us. And they stick with us. We probably all have a movie or a book that we have read that has touched us or sticks with us. You probably, as I'm sharing this right now, can think of something in your mind. And we know this, from the very beginning of time, stories have served not only as a means of entertainment, but also to pass along important information from person to person and generation to generation. If you've read the Bible and you see the New Testament, we see that Jesus was a master storyteller, that he passed on biblical truth to people through the use of stories. He understood the power that stories had in introducing truth or reinforcing principles. A few years ago, I had the privilege of attending a Dale Carnegie course. Now, Dale Carnegie lived in the early 1900s, and he wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence Others. It's a timeless classic. And one of the principles that Dale Carnegie taught his students was how to remember anyone's name. I mean, he would show you how to remember lists of hundreds of people's names. And the way that he did it, he would have you put a story or a picture or a word rhyme to their name. Such as if you saw a guy named George who drove a blue Ford, he would say, George drives a Ford and does taxes while wearing dark glasses. And you would remember that, so the next time that you saw George, you would remember his name. It's an interesting thing. Well, I actually learned that it works, because there's nothing more embarrassing, is there, than forgetting somebody's name. Like, hi, how's it going? How are you doing today? And the key was to spend a few moments or for days rehearsing the story. Now, today, I want to start this series called My Story, because here's what I believe. Every single person in here, you have your story. You have a story about your life that needs to be told. A unique story about how Jesus has changed your life. You see, the most powerful stories that I know revolve around Jesus. And here are three of the stories that I'm believing that God wants us to share with people. First of all, that Jesus has changed us. Who here in this audience, Jesus has changed your life? Jesus has made a difference in your life. I'm here to tell you today, you have a story. Who has a story where Jesus has provided for you or done something that only He could do? It was a miracle. You have those stories. I believe that all of us have something like that. And who could just honestly say, you have a story that Jesus has just been good to you? He's just a good, good Father. Not only is it important that we believe these things about Jesus, but here's where I want to take this. It is important that we become comfortable sharing this information with everyone around us. You see, it's not a great story unless people know your story. Romans 10, verses 13 to 14 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call upon Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them?" Now, I know all of you are like, I love the part you're talking about great stories. I like the fact that you know that I have a story. It's significant. But Pastor Todd, when you crossed over into this idea that we should share our story with other people, now I'm not quite as excited about this. In fact, are you talking about evangelism here? And evangelism has become, for the most part, this big, scary word. And I want to say, why is it? Well, we've made it seem unnatural and burdensome. This is my first point. See, for some of us, we've only known evangelism as where you have to go up and you have to force yourself and you have to get yourself psyched up to go talk to people. Or it's something that you do, it's a box that you check, and you're like, man, if I go do this and I talk to one person a week and that box is checked, you're like, okay, good. Now I don't have to think about it anymore. So whether we've spent our time talking to, we do it once a day or a week or a month or a year, now we're free to do the other things. That's the first reason I think that we struggle with this. Secondly, we've been presented as something that is as confrontational, that we look at, well, if you're truly an evangelist, you have to confront people. If the people you talk to are unhappy, good! The Word of God separates the truth from lies, and it is true. And we seek to win debates instead of winning hearts. Quick sales versus long-term wins. Here's a third reason I think sometimes we struggle with thinking about sharing our story or sharing our faith. We've seen it as a scorecard of spirituality. Those who share with the most people or lead the most prayers are the most successful in the eyes of God. And sometimes you just feel like, man, I can't keep up with that. And if you're not seeing people saved, you're not winning with God. Did you know the Bible says that those who share the story, those who water the story, and those who reap the reward of sharing the gospel of Jesus get the same reward. You see, it's not about who gets the victories. We're all part of it. See, I believe evangelism was never meant to be this larger-than-life activity we perform. Instead of its God's purpose for it, was supposed to be a natural outflowing of who we are. Jesus is a part of my life. I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Jesus has been good to me. Jesus has done great things for me. And I believe that God wants us to become comfortable talking about it, just like we talk about the weather, we talk about politics, we talk about taxes, and all the things in between. You see, I believe this: salvation is not about how many prayers that are prayed, but about how many lives are changed. It's a conversation that we have with believers and unbelievers alike. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11:30, where he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, I don't believe that becoming somebody that learns how to share who we are and share what God has done in our life is supposed to be this overpowering thing where we live in fear and doubt and worry. And I'm not saying that people who go into the public places and God has given them that gift to go and speak to strangers, or God has given people that ability to on the spot pray for people and challenge them with scriptures, I don't think that's bad at all. I'm all for it. But for most of us, I believe there's a simpler way that will fit regardless of our personality or our gifting. And even though we face challenges, because we are, we can gain confidence in sharing what Jesus has done in our lives. And I'm going to say this to most of us here, the real issue when it comes to sharing our faith and our story is that we don't even talk about what Jesus does in our life with other believers. And that's who we should be most excited to be with. You see, I say this, not all of us are called to lead worship, but each one of us is called to worship. Not all of us are called to lead prayer meetings, but all of us are called to pray. Not all of us are called to be evangelists, but all of us are called to share our faith. So how do we do this? I believe that God wants us to learn to do it as simple as having a conversation. A conversation about what God has done in our life and what God is doing in our life. And you see, the goal of what we're going to share over the next few weeks is to learn how to develop our story or the stories of what God has done in our life so that we can go and talk with other people about it. And it might be as simple as learning how to talk about it with your husband or your wife, your son, your daughter, and the people around you so that you get comfortable talking about what Jesus has done. So what is the first story that God, I believe, has put for us to, it's this: Jesus changed me. The first story we can share is that Jesus touched us. Jesus changed us. Your story is unique to you. Just like there are no two snowflakes that are alike, no one else has your unique story of how Jesus changed you. In Christian terms, we call it our salvation experience, or the moment Jesus saved us from an eternity separated from God, forgave us of our sins, and brought us into a family with Him and under other believers. This is the moment in our life where we say, there was a time in my life that I was lost, but now I have been found. Who remembers that day in your life when you realized you were lost? That you weren't going places that you needed to go, that you were involved in things that you didn't want to be involved in, and all of a sudden you had an encounter with the living God. Jesus touched your life, and all of a sudden you realized there was a different way for you to live, and it was with freedom and liberty. You know, some of us need to go back and remind ourselves of that over and over again. It so easily happens when we've been Christians for a long time that we forget about what Jesus has done in our lives. I love what it says in Luke chapter 15, verse 24, about the prodigal son. It says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." And so they began to celebrate. Where was that moment for you? You see, each of us, like a prodigal at some point in our life, has been dead in our relationship with God. But something happened. Jesus grabbed a hold of our life and changed us. Even for those who grew up in the church, I hear these stories all the time. There was a moment, even though maybe you said, well, Pastor Todd, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian family. This is all I've known. But there still is a moment when I've talked with many of you where you encountered Jesus in a deeper way. So how do you tell your story? Well, I believe this, as we're going to develop this, you need to describe, what was your life like before Jesus? What was your family life like? Did you grow up in the church? Did you grow up in a Christian home? But maybe things aren't what they seemed on the outside. Maybe, as we heard Rachel Campbell share a few weeks ago, she lived with a great pastor, but at home her dad was abusive. Hurt her. Hurt the family. So she fell away from God, but God got a hold of her life at some point. Maybe you grew up in a family that was a broken home. Your parents divorced. Whatever it is, you have a story. Maybe you were in a place where everything in your life was going well, and all of a sudden, the floor came out from underneath of you. Something happened. Something changed. Your dad lost his job. You lost your job. What was your life like before Jesus? What were your challenges? And what was the significant moment or moments that impacted your life? And then what was it that brought you to Jesus? Did you go to a service and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart? He got a hold of you. He showed you something. Or maybe you were driving in your car. Or maybe you were at a point where you were just so low and empty in your life. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness, God spoke to you. Whatever it is, your story is going to be your story. But can I tell you this? Nobody has a story like you, and your story needs to be shared. It's your story. And then how has Jesus changed your life? What's different about you now than it was before? What is it that you see? How do you see life? How do you live your life? How do you see God in your life? You see, your story has power. Your story has life. And your story must be told. You see, the goal of Christianity is not only to become a Jesus follower, but to help others become Jesus followers. And I say this, but how will they know unless somebody tells them? You see, it doesn't need to be difficult or require great biblical knowledge. It can be as simple as having a genuine conversation, a conversation that eventually includes you sharing how Jesus has changed you. And we'll all need to deal with our fear. I know it's real. Fear of being rejected or offending somebody. But God's with us. And it's your story. And it can't be denied that you have been set free from guilt, from shame, from sin, and from death. You don't need to be a scholar or even consider yourself an evangelist. All you need to be is you. And who's thankful today that God says you are more than good enough? Amen. That's what I want you to know today. I want to encourage you this week as you to develop your story and share it with someone, even if they're already a believer. Well, I want to share a bit about my story today. My story was I was born in the fall of 1965. Nine. I almost said five. Different times back then. I looked some things up. Gas was 36 cents a gallon. A dozen eggs cost 62 cents. And the number one song was Come Together by the Beatles. See, at that time, people still adhered to traditional values. And because it was a different time, I'm going to share this, there was a shame that was still associated with premarital pregnancies. And when my grandfather discovered that my mother was pregnant, he gave her an ultimatum: either put me up for adoption or be dissolved from the family. Now, these strong feelings, you have to understand this, came from growing up with his mom, who was married and divorced seven times, which in that era was considered just scandalous and awful. And he was just so abhorred with it. So to avoid conflict, my mom checked herself into a home for unwed mothers where she lived under the alias of Miss Mitchell to keep the family from discovering her whereabouts. She chose the name Mitchell because it was the name of her mom's first husband. So there's a lot of stories with that. And even though the facility she was staying at was in Portland, Oregon, only 50 miles from where her parents lived, she sent her mail through Spokane, Washington, 300 miles away so that there was no way of tracking her and being able to find where she was at. Now, I say that she went to a home for unwed mothers because in 1969, abortion had not become legalized in America. I know this today. I talked to my mom. That would have been my fate. But on November 22nd, 1969, at 1:30 in the afternoon, baby boy Mitchell was born and placed in the hospital nursery with no identification. My mom shared with me as part of the agreement she was never allowed to hold me or know who I was. And while she was recovering from delivery, she says that she would late at night go to the window of the nursery and wonder which of the unnamed babies I might be. After a week in the hospital, I was placed with the foster family that I lived with for 2 weeks, who had every intention of adopting me. However, at the last moment, my mom had a change of heart and decided to keep me. She says the family was heartbroken as she came to the house to retrieve me. It is why today, on Mother's Day, sorry, emotional, I want to honor all women who are mothers or who have the heart of a mother. You are difference makers. Now, the moment my mom redeemed me, she knew that our lives would be changed forever. She tells me that when she returned to her little apartment and laid me on the bed, she said to me, "It's just you and me. It's just you and me." We didn't realize how truly that was the way it was going to be. But isn't that what life is, really? Moments and decisions that change the course of our history. With that brave decision, neither she nor I would be supported by her family. And after 6 months after I was born, my mom and dad were married, but the marriage only lasted long enough for my sister to be born in April of 1971, when my mom left my sister and I to be raised by my dad. However, in the summer of 1975, my mom returned to claim my sister and I, moving us to Issaquah, Washington for 1 year before moving back to her hometown, Longview, Washington, where I lived until I graduated from high school in 1988. Now, my dad shared with me from his perspective, when my mom took my sister and I away from him, it was one of the worst and lowest moments of his life. A lot of brokenness, a lot of hurt relationships. When my mom returned to Longview, it meant living in the same city as her parents. Now, they say that time heals all wounds. And in the case of my mom, it would be safe to say that it had healed some of the wounds. Even though my grandparents were some of the wealthiest people in our town, we were forced to live in government housing. We required food stamps to eat. And my sister and I had to have subsidized lunches at school where we had to line up in another line that showed everybody else that we were poor. As we returned to Longview, though, my grandparents allowed us to come for visits and were even willing to watch my sister and I at times, which was great for my mom, but sheer terror for me. See, my grandfather had decided to forgive his one and only daughter, but now directed the fury of his hatred towards me. And even though the physical abuse was brutal, it was the words that were spoken, the notes that were left, and the letters that were sent that truly were damaging. I remember things like, you ruined your mom's life and your family when I'd be alone with them. Things would be better if you weren't here. You're an unwanted bastard, and you will always be a bastard. And I was even threatened if I stepped out of line or if I caused my mom any grief, there'd even be greater hell to pay. When I was 8 years old, my dad remarried and started a new family that had limited room for my sister and I. And I'm going to leave it at that because I've determined that I don't believe in dishonoring the living. Because of the rejection I faced, I became an attention-seeking tyrant. If they were still alive, and I know there are some teachers here, I'd apologize to every teacher I had in elementary school and later Sunday school. I was the kid who'd do anything to get a laugh or a reaction out of my friends. When I was 10 years old, I discovered a way to throw push pins so that they would stick in the wall, the ceiling, or into people. Let's just say that a few people were innocent victims of my crimes. Now, when I was 11 years old, my mom became a Christian, and initially it changed everything for her, but not for me, at least on the inside. Even though we lived at the church, I literally mean we went to everything the church had to offer, my heart had never changed. And because I was always seeking attention, because of the hurt in my life, I would each week in Sunday school be escorted to the front of the church for making a ruckus. It eventually led me to be, and I know I've shared this in messages before, to getting suspended from Sunday school for 6 months. Do you know how difficult and bad you have to be to get kicked out of church? I think there are people right now, if they really could see what I was doing from when I was a kid, would not believe it. It would just totally baffle their minds. I actually had a Sunday school teacher tell me the reason they quit teaching Sunday school was because of me. But here's where things begin to change. Because of my behavior, the only thing I was allowed to attend was Wednesday night Royal Rangers, which was a Christian version of Cub Scouts. And because people cared little for me, I cared little for myself and others. And as I joined this group, I started my typical routine of being a big distraction, telling jokes, making fun of everyone. However, this time, instead of being removed, one of the leaders pulled me aside to ask me some questions. And his first question was, did I know who Jesus was? Did I know that he loved me, regardless of how good I was or I wasn't? And that he wanted to be my friend and that he wanted to help me. I'd never heard anything like this before. I'd never heard anybody say anything about somebody that would actually like me, care about me. And after a few more discussion questions and talking, he asked me if I'd like to have Jesus be part of my life. That evening, I prayed for Jesus to forgive me, to come into my heart, and to help lead me. That night was the beginning of incredible changes in my life. I began to understand how much God loved me, that I was uniquely made, and that he had a purpose for my life. I no longer had to prove myself to be worthy of love. And I also discovered the power of forgiveness, that I did not need to hold on to the anger and the bitterness that came from rejection. I'd like to say that everything happened in my life and changed immediately, but it was over time. I began to discover these truths. I began to understand these truths. I began to live these truths. And here's what happened when I was 16 years old. I watched as my grandfather gave his life to Jesus. Much of because of what God had done in my life. He became for many years my best friend and greatest supporter. I went from being the class tyrant to the compassionate friend and leader. I was the boy in junior high that every parent feared their son or their daughter would become friends with, to in high school, the friend every parent wished their son or daughter would have. I've watched over the years as my dad, my stepdad, my brother, and many other family members have become Jesus followers because of my love for them, and mostly because of my love for Jesus. I can say this today, that God is 100% good. Jesus has saved me and changed me. And for those who are here today, maybe for Mother's Day, your mom is like, come to church with me, and maybe church isn't something you do. Maybe you came here today with all sorts of things in your life and your heart that you're struggling with. I believe today God is here, and he brought me to share my story with you so that you could begin to develop your story with Jesus.